new series in the book of James. And I truly believe that during this time, during this season, we're all going to really just enjoy it because it's a practical book. It's a how-to for everyday situations in life. How we should speak to one another. How to grow closer to God. How to understand eternity. How to understand the balance between life, faith, and works. It even will show us how to care for widows and orphans. I mean, in many ways, this is the reason James is such a unique book in the New Testament, because it talks about, okay, there's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how should we then live? And I believe through this series, it's going to challenge us. It's going to challenge us with wisdom, and can we put it into practice? And I truly believe this, if we apply these truths in our lives, there will be an enormous payoff. There will be an enormous payoff in our personal lives and as a church. But like with any book, when someone says to you, hey, I read this really great book, what are the two questions we ask? What's it about? Who wrote it? And if we really want to understand this book that we're about to dive into, then we have to understand the person who wrote it. And verse 1 gives us this introduction, James 1:1. He says, James, that's my name. I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Now, who is this James? Because there are a number of people in the Bible that are named James. There's James, the brother of John. There's James, the son of Alphaeus. There's Peter, Paul, John, and James, the pillars of the early church. But this James right here was actually the younger brother of Jesus himself. So his parents were Joseph and Mary. And he was Jesus' younger brother. So think about this. He was raised up with Jesus. He bunked beds with Jesus. They probably shared the same room. You know what? I could just picture Jesus just kind of picking on his younger brother. You know, every so often maybe give that little wedgie here and there, you know? Just kind of snap him out of it. Just doing what typical brothers do. Now, here's the thing. James did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Throughout his time in this world, James was like, I don't think so. And I don't blame him, because do you know how difficult it is to even consider one of your brothers, especially your older brother, a God, a Lord, someone to worship? I mean, there were times even when I was a kid where my older brother would pin me down and he'd tickle me and torture me, and he'd be, who's your master? Who's your master? And I would refuse this. I would rather cry than say, you are my master. And so here's Jesus, and he's the Son of God. And James is like, I don't think so. I'm not going with that. And so then we have to ask, well, if he didn't believe, then what's up with his book that we're about to dive into? But see, here's what took place. So here's Jesus, his life, his ministry here on earth. James is like, I don't believe. And it wasn't until the resurrected Christ revealed himself to him. And what's so interesting is throughout the Bible, you see Jesus just show up to groups of people. He would show himself to crowds of people. And only once that we know about did he show himself personally to one person. And that was to his younger brother, James. And I just wonder the kind of conversations that they had. Whatever it was, when he left that room, you best believe that James was a believer. and an amazing believer he was. I mean, he was a man of God. And what makes this so amazing is, you think about this. Think about even the celebrities in this life that we think, wow, these are incredible, incredible people. And what typically happens when they get older or they die? Someone writes a book about them, right? Revealing who they really are. And who are the people that typically write the books? It's the mom. It's the dad. It's the wife, the husband, the sister, the brother that says, hey, this is who they really were. It's to show you their human side. It's to show you their sins. And yet, here's James, who is saying, I have seen my brother in action. I have seen him from the very beginning. And I am here to tell you that I am the servant of the Lord Jesus. He even says, he uses this Greek word, kyrios. It's a very interesting word. In the Old Testament, it was always translated into a word for God. It was a personal name. So whenever you saw Jehovah, Yahweh, it showed up and it translated in Greek as kyrios. And this is what James is saying. And it's so much more than master. He is Lord. And he's telling the world, and he's telling Christ Community Church, he's telling everyone who would just listen to this. He's trying to convince you. He says, listen, Jesus is Lord. And so here's this pastor, great man of God, pastoring a church in Jerusalem. Church is growing. People are becoming Christ followers. It's flourishing. It's going amazing. And all these things are happening. And the enemies of the gospel, you know what they did? They started approaching James and they said, you need to stop. This needs to end. And you need to start turning people away from this Jesus. You know what his response was? Why do you ask me about the Son of Man? He dwells in heaven at the right hand of the mighty power, and he will come in clouds of heaven. And they just grew so angry with him. And you picture him. He's at the temple and preaching, and it's high. I think several stories high. And they get so upset that they push him off the cliff, and he tumbles, and he gets badly injured. He's not, he didn't die at this point, but he's completely injured. His knees are all twisted. And at this point, he gets up and as best as he can, and he starts to pray forgiveness for his enemies. He's asking God, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. They even get more upset. They go down there and they pick up these big old stones and they start stoning him, bats, and they're hitting him over the head till he finally passes away. He dies. They beat him to death. And this is the one, this is the person who tells us this, right in verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind. In other words, point number one, be aware of what's really going on. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Whenever, not if you face, but whenever you face. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Consider it pure joy when you're going through trials. How can you do that? I don't know how to do that. You know how to do that? Let me ask you this. Has anyone gone through trials or is currently going through trials? I've gone through. Let me ask you this. Are you sitting next to your trial? Don't answer that. I want to turn it into a war. We keep it as a trial. He says, consider. It's an accounting term. He's saying it requires thought, assessment, not feelings. He doesn't say, fill yourself into joy. No, he says, consider. Think about this. Think about what? That God is allowing these trials into our lives. And I know the very first thing that we think is he punishing me? Is God punishing me? Did I do something wrong? Have I gotten him upset? Is he trying to pay me back? Did I fail to do something? That's a lie. That's not true. You may feel it, but don't feed it. God doesn't punish his people, especially that his son has already been punished for you. I know a lot of times we think, is he abandoning us when we're going through trials? We think, is he abandoning us? When life gets hard, sometimes we feel like God has left us, but he hasn't. He's right there with us. And he allows these trials to happen in our lives. And I know at many times it's no fun at all. It isn't. But before we think, well, God, why would you even allow tough time? Why would you allow us to go through trials? Before we even think about that, do we not allow certain things to happen with our own kids to produce a certain character in them? When they go to the store, I want this, Daddy, I want this, I want this, I want this. I say, no. And they throw up a fuss and throw up a fit. Think the world's caving in. But I'm trying to produce a certain character. I got my 16-year-old son. I'll go in there, wake him up at 6:30. Hey, Will, you got to get up for school, man. Oh, Dad, I've slept for like 2 hours. Can I not go to school? No, hey, what are you talking? Come on, man, you got to get up and go to school. No, Dad, no, I feel sick. You take some cough syrup, but you're going to get up and go to school. Dad, come on, please, just today, I'll do all my work. You're going to go to school. And he'll get up, and he'll start huffing and puffing and slamming doors and, oh, gosh. Like I've created this doom for his life. But I'm trying to produce a character. I'm holding on to this hope that one day he'll graduate and get a job and pay his own bills. Gonna get an amen. I haven't gotten an amen since I got. Can I get an amen for that one? That's the kind of character that we're trying to build. But I see one of the issues that we have, one of the struggles, one of the tragedies that happen when we do go through trials is that many times our focus is so much on the problem. It is solely on the problem that we lose out on learning what God is trying to do in our lives. Whether it be physical, spiritual, mental, relational, financial, whatever it may be. All problems, all trials that we face, God is trying to create something much more greater in us. He wants to see us become who he has created us to be because he is so much more interested in your character than your comfort. Amen. And that's what's really going on. Number two, he wants us to cooperate with this process. It's a growth process. James 1:4. Perseverance must finish its work. There's the process. The process to do what? So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Not lacking anything. Isn't that what we pray for most of the time? Lord, I need this. God, I got this coming up. You got to help me out here. Lord, we need this. God, we need this. We need help with this. In other words, God, we don't want to lack anything. And God is saying, okay, you don't want to lack anything. Well, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be trials created. There's going to be problems. And many times, those are really the answer to our prayers. We just don't want to see it that way. But if you wait and you go through the process, you will see it. And so he's telling us, trials will come. Hang in there. Persevere. Bible uses language elsewhere as stand firm. In other words, like a command to a soldier. He's saying, hold your post, endure, persevere, weather the storm. You'll make it through. Don't give up. Don't give in. And he says that if we receive this as a test, as an opportunity, it will produce perseverance. And perseverance will result in maturity. In other words, God is helping you to become more godly. God is helping us to become more like Jesus. And I read the story of Michelangelo, and when he was sculpting David, it was just this big old huge slab of marble. And it took him 3 years, okay? 3 years to chip away at this sculpture. And you know what? His apprentice would just kind of sit back and watch Michelangelo at work, just chipping away. And then he says, how do you know what to chip away? And he looked at his apprentice like, what do you mean? You just chip away anything that doesn't look like David. And that's what God does with us. He's chipping away anything that does not look like Jesus. He chips away at our pride. He chips away at our anger. He chips away at our selfishness. He just chips away. And he does this through trials. And it allows us, and if we allow it, it transforms us to be more and more like Jesus. How many of you here want to be more like Jesus? How many of you here want trials? It's the same question. It's the same thing. It's like, hey, I want to be ripped, but I don't want to work out. I'll be smart, but I don't want to read. It doesn't work that way. Perseverance produces maturity. It's a growth process. The flip side. You know what the flip side is? I'm in a difficult relationship. I quit. I go into another one. It's difficult. I quit. I go into a job. Hey, it's tough. I quit. Go into another job. Hey, I quit. I go to a church. There's conflict. I quit. I go to another church. There's conflict. I quit. You know what that does? I'll tell you what it doesn't do. Doesn't make you mature. You won't have perseverance. And Paul says it this way in Romans 5:3-4. He says, we also rejoice in sufferings, in the trials. Why? Because we know suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Perseverance produces character. James says the same thing. Perseverance produces maturity. Same thing. So here's what it all boils down to, is that trials are basically an opportunity. It's an opportunity to prove who you are in Christ and to see what you are becoming in Christ. And yes, when it first hits, it feels like an attack. But James says, I want you to know this. It's a test. It's testing your faith. It's to develop perseverance. It's a growth process. Hang in there. And then number three, during this process, never hesitate to ask your Heavenly Father. You know, it just boggles my mind. And I do this too. I'm guilty of it as well. But anytime we go through trials, it's almost like we go to God as a last resort. We turn to Him. He's our last option. But we should never hesitate, ever hesitate, to go to God for help. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. It says, ask God. He loves you. He wants to help. And this is where this teaching of Scripture is so uniquely different from all other religions. It's so different from all other philosophies and sociologies and anthropologies and histories. It's so different. It's this: we need help. We need help from God, and we can turn to God from help, and we can receive it, and He wants to willingly give it to us because He loves us. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, that's me, let him ask God. And it says what? He will give generously. He will give you wisdom. And it's without reproach. It's without finding fault. God doesn't say to you, hey, didn't I tell you? Now you have to figure it out on yourself. You got to deal with it the hard way. He doesn't do that. We have to bring our request to God. Some of us don't do it because we don't truly understand the Father's heart of God. But He's loving and He wants to help. And I want you to know something. This has been a big prayer of mine. I've been praying for wisdom. I've been praying for wisdom because there have been times when it comes to the family, when it comes to the church, there are decisions that need to be made. And sometimes this is all new and I don't know what to do. And I turn to God and I say, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. And wisdom helps explain what's going on. It helps me to learn. He helps me to see what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in my own life, the life of the church. See, there's a big difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is not bad, but it isn't enough. Knowledge fills your mind. Wisdom guides your life. Knowledge is truthful. Wisdom is useful. Knowledge provides information. Wisdom provides transformation. I mean, you can have knowledge and not have wisdom, but you can't have wisdom without knowledge. This is why this is so important to have. It has very little to do with IQ. This is why smart people can make dumb decisions. They do it all the time. So there's a big difference there. And so faith is trusting that God will give you wisdom, and we can receive wisdom at any given moment by asking, and fourth point, have the right attitude. We got to have the right attitude. James 1, 6, 7 says this. If you're going to ask, you got to believe. You cannot doubt. Because if you do doubt, it's like a wave of the sea. You're blown and tossed by the wind. And a man should not think he's going to receive anything from the Lord if he's double-minded. You know what he is? He's unstable in all he does. Let me ask you a question. You ever been seasick? Isn't it horrible? It's horrible. You feel unstable. And that's the language he's using here. He's saying, you do not want to be unstable. He just finished saying, you have to persevere. You have to have steadfastness, not unstable. So what happens when you're out on the sea? You don't have your legs. You're not in your element. You're not clear. You're disoriented. You're not grounded. You're not rooted. And some of us are allowing our lives to become just that. You know, when Rose and I, we went on our first cruise, they warned us about that. They asked us to get some kind of medication to prevent that. I'm like, I ain't get that. So there we were. First day, not bad. Second, third, it's good. What was this one day? It got real, real bad. I'm talking about you'd be walking this way, and then you'd be walking this way. And we'd go to the buffet area, and then you get your plate, and you're trying to serve, and you're going like this, and then you sit on the table, and you're eating like this. And it was the most horrible feeling. I mean, I just couldn't find my balance. It was constant. The kids were in their rooms for a couple of days recovering. I took about 3 weeks after the cruise to recover. I mean, I'd be walking around just kind of knowing, I didn't even know where I was. And that's what it is to have doubts about God. I mean, this is what it is to say, God, help me, but I don't have faith that you're going to be there. See, God cannot build our character without our cooperation. And he cannot work in us to change us if we're not willing to change. We got to have the right attitude. And some of us, man, we're just so stubborn. We're just so stubborn. We won't allow the Spirit to work in us. We're just so stubborn. It reminds me of this five-year-old kid who's up in his room, and his dad puts him to bed. He's like, good night, son, and he walks off. And a few minutes later, his son's like, Dad, can you bring me some water? And he goes up, no, I'm not going to bring you water. You had your chance to drink water. It's time to go to bed. So he goes back down. A few minutes later, Dad, can you bring me some water? I already told you no. That's it. A few minutes later, Dad, can you bring me some water? No. A few minutes later, Dad, can you bring me some water? He goes up there. Son, if you ask me to bring you water one more time, I'm going to come up and spank you. And so he goes back down. And a few minutes later, Dad, when you come up to spank me, can you just bring some water while you're at it? God cannot build our character without our cooperation. We got to work with him. But it takes having the right attitude. It takes understanding the trials that we're going through. It takes persevering. It's always going to God, asking for help, and it's never, ever, ever giving up. You know, I had a during our life group, afterwards, this friend of mine, we're talking basketball. We're watching a little bit of the last part of the game, Cavs, LeBron James, they were down several points, and we're coming back. And he looked over to me and he says, you know, Michael Jordan used to do this all the time. And we always kind of go at it. He thinks Michael Jordan is the greatest player. I'm starting to doubt it. I'm saying, I don't know, I think LeBron's a guy, man. So we just kind of argue about it back and forth. He said, man, I watched this one time. Finals, Jordan, 4 minutes, both defense and offense. He just would not stop. He would not give up. He'd make a play on defense, he'd make a play on offense. He'd make a play on defense, make a play. I mean, he won the game all on his own. There was even a time when he had the flu and he just kept on going. He just kept on going. And, you know, we love seeing that. We love people just persevering, never giving up, never giving up. This is why we're so fascinated with movies like Braveheart. And the other night we were watching that Revenant, one with Leonardo DiCaprio. And I just watching him go through these harsh winters and get mauled by a bear. And he just keeps going because he wants to, you know, seek justice for his son. And he won't give up and he won't give in. And we just love that. If there's any trait we ought to have in this building, and if there's any trait we should have in our own lives with our children, our grandchildren, what we should be building in our church is perseverance. Amen. We should be inspiring us, each other. Hey, don't quit. Don't quit on your marriages. Don't quit on your kids. Don't quit at work. Don't quit. Do not give up. And I believe that as this church begins, as God begins to take this church a whole other notch, we are going to need this kind of spiritual endurance. We're going to need this rugged perseverance because there is power in that. This is the kind of endurance that will sustain us through the most challenging of times. This is the kind of endurance that we all need. And this kind of endurance is available to every one of you. And so as we close this service, I want to give you an opportunity right now and make a declaration to God. Let's make a declaration to one another. I want to give us the opportunity with all our heart and soul that when challenges come up, because they're going to come up, they may come up next year, next month, next year. It might even be this week. But when they do come, they will make us stronger, not weaker. That we will wind up on the other side being more trusting and not cynical. That we would have more faith and not be double-minded. And that we would seek God's wisdom in everything that we do. And that we would never, ever give up. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your wisdom, your guidance, your word. It is so true and it just penetrates deep into our hearts. And Lord, I just pray for every person here. I pray for us as a church that as we embark on this new journey, as we continue just reaching out to the community, as we continue reaching out to the messes, as we continue to move towards the messes, even in our own personal lives, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom and the courage and the strength and the power to make and do everything that would honor you. And I know in many ways it's got to start right here in our own hearts. And that's my prayer, Lord, that we would do just that. I thank you, Lord, for loving us, that you would allow us to experience trials that would help us grow, that would help us learn and understand perseverance so that we would mature and never, ever, no matter what it is, lack anything. Thank you, Jesus, for making this possible. It is in your precious name we pray. Amen.